definitely think we pay those guys too much. We are going to wrap up Minor Detail this weekend with the major message of this small book in the Old Testament. And if you haven't been with us, let me do a quick recap. Week one, we talked about the power and just how wonderful it is that God speaks. And believing that God speaks is the beginning of living what God speaks. In the beginning of the book of Jonah, it says, and the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And that's incredible that the God of the universe, the God who loves us, the God who made us, that he actually talks to us. And if you believe that he spoke then you can see that he's continuing to speak now. And he speaks through the Holy Spirit, and he talks to us and tells us things. And if you believe he's speaking to you, then you can't do anything but respond to what he's actually saying. In week two, what we talked about was how God didn't just call Jonah to go to Nineveh for Jonah's sake. God called Jonah to go to Nineveh for the Ninevites. And how when we follow God, it has a profound impact on other people's lives. Sometimes we don't even know the depths of which our response to God affects the people around us. And so we said this, we said God's plan for you is for others too. It's just kind of a reminder that when we get called to do something, that God has something bigger. He's weaving together a plan that's even greater, even something that you might not have planned upon. Have you ever watched a movie and just enjoyed the movie and then found out maybe years later or at a different time that the movie wasn't about what you thought it was about? Have you ever had like an experience where you learned that a movie had some type of hidden metaphor? There's been times where I've missed the metaphor in a movie. How many of you have seen the movie Aliens or Alien? Some of you guys, not all. Even some of the students have seen that movie. A lot of people think that the movie Aliens is just about a bunch of guys, military guys, going to this planet that's infested by these animals to fight them. But actually, what it is it's a commentary about the Vietnam War and guerrilla warfare. And the director was trying to say, like, this is how insane it is to go and do this type of war. I didn't know that. I just learned that recently. It was like, oh, I thought it was just a movie about fighting aliens. And in fact, it had a whole political commentary. Who's seen Terminator 2? This is the same director as Aliens. And Terminator 2, you think it's just about, you know, future and what's happening from Terminator 1 to Terminator 2. And then the T-1000, the liquid metal machine. Anybody remember liquid metal? He's a police officer. It's the first thing he does. And it's believed that the director was trying to make a commentary on police brutality. And that's why he wanted to portray the movie that way. So there's all these like metaphors inside of movies that you might not notice at first. It's kind of a dark one. I can ruin one of the best movies ever made. Toy Story 3. One of the greatest movies. It's just fantastic. It has one of the highest ratings on Rotten Tomato. It's believed that it is a commentary on the Holocaust. Wah, wah. It's kind of like, oh, really? Like, you hear that, and then you see that movie, and you're, like, thinking about all these different things that happen, and you can see all the parallels. Many believe that the movie E.T., Extraterrestrial, is a parallel commentary on the life of Christ, that he comes from outer space or comes from distant, and then he has the moment where he touches his finger, and it's kind of like creation, the Michelangelo's creation. And then he gets crucified by the scientists, and then he comes back to life. Like, wait a minute, I thought that was just about like an alien. You see, what happens is so often there can be something right in front of us that has a message that has a deeper meaning, and if we miss it, we miss the point. We miss what's really being said. Artists and songwriters and movie makers have always used metaphor to tell stories, and I'm reluctant or excited, I guess is the better word, not reluctant, but to make you feel like you didn't see it. But God, he tells so many important messages through metaphor, and it doesn't mean that the stories didn't actually happen, but it means that the story has a deeper meaning than what you thought. And so where we can look at the book of Jonah and we can say, oh, it's a story about a guy who ends up, you know, running from God's voice and then he gets swallowed by a great fish, and he's in the belly for 3 days, and then he comes back out, and the Ninevites get saved. And we can look at it at face value, or we can see the deeper meaning in all of what God is doing. And what I want to just bring to us today is the major message that we see in the metaphor of the story of Jonah, one that the story ends with, and one that encompasses the entire story. Now, the book of Jonah, as we've talked about, for those of you that haven't read through it, if you haven't, please read through it. It's fantastic. It's only 4 chapters. And Jonah gets called by God to go to the Ninevites, this group of people who has turned their back from God. They don't want anything to do with God. They worship false gods. And he says, you're going to go to the Ninevites and preach to them. He says he doesn't want to go, so he runs to try to get on a boat to Spain. On his way to Spain, there's a huge storm that takes over his boat. He's told the men on the boat that he's running from God, so they believe that the storm is his fault. He says, in fact, it is. They actually cast lots to figure out that it is. And then he says, fine, I don't want to cause you guys to come to ruin, so throw me over. So he gets thrown over, and then he gets swallowed by a fish. And then he's in the fish, this great fish, for 3 days. And while he's in there, he has his like bottom out experience, like his rock bottom experience. You've heard it said before that sometimes God will put you on your back to get you to look up. This is what happens with Jonah. Like, he's like, man, you're not following me, and here you are in the depths of the sea. And Jonah has that moment where he cries out to God, and then he gets thrown up onto the shore, and God's voice comes to him again and says, go to Nineveh. And he decides to go to Nineveh, and he preaches, and the people of Nineveh turn from their wicked ways and start to follow Jonah's God. They start to live different lives and believe different things and behave different ways. And you'd think that then Jonah would walk away and go, man, this is so great. I'm so glad I got to be used by God. But actually what happens is he goes up on to this hill that kind of looks over Nineveh, and there's so many people in Nineveh that he kind of wonders if all of them are going to maintain loving God and keeping their hearts towards God. That what it says is he builds a shelter, and he's just wanting to watch to see if the people are going to maintain their commitment to God. And while he's on this hill, he's sitting there, and a plant grows up. Some type of tree or a vine grows up, and it's big enough that it covers him from the rain and from the wind and from the sun. And it says in the book that Jonah was happy, like, oh, okay, good, this additional piece of protection from the elements has made him happy. And then it says that overnight that the plant went away. And he gets so mad, and God's like, why are you mad? And he says, I'm so mad that I could die. And then the end of the book ends like this. This is how God and Jonah and their dialogue ends after all of what's happened with the fish and the Ninevites and everything else. It says this in Jonah 4. It says, but the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant. He's so angry that he could die. And then God says, your concern right now, after doing what I just told you to do, is this plant. This is what matters to you. This is what's important to you. This plant, this tree, this vine, that's what's important to you. That's what you're thinking about. In this moment, God is asking him, and he's forcing him to look at what matters to him. What are his priorities? So Jonah, I call you to go to Nineveh. You run, go the other way. Then you end up in the belly of a fish. You're there for 3 days. Then you go back. You preach to the Ninevites. You see them turn from their wicked ways. Their lives change. You go on the side of a hill, and you are so angry that a plant that I provided is gone. That's what's on your mind. I mean, have you ever been in like a moment when there's a larger context, there's a larger story going on, but you're caught up in one little spot and you can't see the forest through the trees? This is what's going on with Jonah right now. you're concerned about a plant? Jonah, really? I thought we I thought we got somewhere. You're really, this is what matters to you. Kind of said, though you did not tend to it or make it grow, it sprang up overnight and it died overnight. He's like, you didn't even do anything to like keep it alive. Like, you're mad I gave it to you. And then you didn't even like get rid of the worm that killed it or try to like water it, or you're just mad that I gave it to you and then I took it away. You're concerned about you. And then he turns it and he says, and should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh? In that moment, God compares what matters to Jonah to what matters to him. And he says, your whole focus right now is on a plant. Your entire energy, you actually are so angry about the plant that you could die. And I am concerned about the people of Nineveh. That's been my whole thing. My whole deal through you, Jonah, is that we would be concerned about these people. I mean, he goes on to say it, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals. In this moment, what God says is, he goes, my concern is people, and you're concerned with you. You're thinking about a plant, and I'm thinking about people. In this moment, God like even builds a hierarchy of just how much life matters to him. You're concerned with a plant. I'm concerned with the people of Nineveh. And then even animals first before a plant. What happens in this passage of scripture here is God is saying to Jonah, and he's saying to you and me, your priorities are off. Our priorities get off. We get concerned about whatever's closest, whatever's right in front of us, and we miss the larger picture. You see, in the metaphor, what you can miss in this is Jonah is just sitting on a hill, and he just has this, you can think it's just kind of an obscure ending to a story. That's the last word in the entire book, animals. What is the point here? God actually ends an entire book with a question. Wait a minute, where's the answer to the question? The question is, do you understand how important people are to me? Do you understand that people are like the plant? They grew up and they matter to me. And you didn't even take care of the plant, but I'm using you, Jonah, to take care of the people, and you totally missed it. Don't you see that what matters to me more than anything is not the plant, but the people here, the Ninevites? And so the question that we all have to wrestle with, the major message for this minor detail, for this minor prophet, is, does God's heart match your heart? Like, are you concerned about what God is concerned about? What concerns God should concern us. Do you have your heart in the right place? I want you to ask yourself right now, like, what's your number one concern? Like, just be honest. Like, just, what's the first thing that comes to your mind every Monday morning? You know, like, who comes to your mind every Monday morning, every day you wake up? Because God's entire message through Jonah is, look at these people. These people need help. Can you help these people? Go and do something for these people. He has actually a pride problem. I've talked about this. Jonah believes that the people of Israel deserve the grace of God more than the Ninevites. As if to say, like, we were like kind of bad, but they're more bad. So we deserve the grace of God, but they don't. Does what matters to God matter to you? Is your mind on people? And when you think about what you worry about, what you wake up thinking about, what you kind of carry throughout your day, how does your number one concern compare to God's number one concern? People, lives, I mean, eternity. God didn't just allow the book of Jonah to just happen. He is trying to teach us that people matter. And sometimes when you look at the scripture, and you know, I talked to some people today, like, I know that it can be confusing, right? And I'm not saying that I have always people on my mind, like that I always have God's heart the same as he does, that I'm always there. Last night, I was working on this message. I was working on this message. I was sitting at a restaurant, and someone sat next to me, and we started talking, and I started thinking to myself, you need to leave me alone so I can work on my message. And this person went on to like communicate that obviously they haven't gone to church in years and they don't have a relationship with God. And I kind of waited to like say that I work at a church, that I'm a pastor. And then I shared that with them and they kept asking. And I was like, my gut, like my reaction was, leave me alone. I got to work on this message. Some of you guys are like, yeah, you probably should have worked on the message a little more, Joel. I think that I should have closed my laptop and showed more interest in the people, because then that would mean that what I was reading really affected me. Does what matter to God matter to you? Over time, as we follow Christ, like the heart of God and our hearts should align. Our minds should change, our hearts should change, our priorities should change. And as we look at the grand scheme of Jonah, and we look at the grand scheme of his message to us, it's okay that like it's complex and it's big and it's difficult to understand. Like you don't always have to be able to read the book of Jonah and be like, oh, you know, Joel makes it so simple. I was talking to someone just after the last service. And they've grown up in the church for 30 years, and they go to a very traditional church where there's a lot of liturgy and a lot of repeating words. And the guy said to me, and this is not a knock on that church. I don't know what that church was. I don't know what it was. But he said to me, I grew up in the church, and I didn't know what the story of Jonah was about. And it's because my heart is not always pure, it's not always in the right spot, that's for sure, but I actually want everybody in here to understand the major themes in the Bible without like ever having to totally be a scholar of it or completely get it. I believe that God and his intention is to take this extremely complex truth, the story of Jonah, the story of Jesus, what it's all about, and to bring it down to, do you see, like, we may not understand when it happened or how it happened or if it happened, exactly how it's written, but the point, the message is people. God was not unclear when he used Jonah to try to say, like, these Ninevites matter. And so you might ask, like, what is the real purpose behind the story of Jonah? So in the end, we see the metaphor is that God cares more about people than plants, and that we should be concerned about what God's concerned about. These people who are far from God, who God wants to bring them near. There's a lot of people who think that grace and the extension of salvation is something that only happens now because of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. But what we see when we look closer, the book of Jonah, we see that God has cared about people who are far away from him and tried to bring nations and people close to him for eternity. That's for all of human existence. That's what he cares about. That's what matters to him. So why the story of Jonah in the grand scheme of things? Jesus brings this minor detail and puts a bow on it and says, here's the major message of Jonah. And you might have missed the metaphor, but when you look at it close up, you see, okay, God cares about people more than plants. And then what happens is God zooms out even further, and he moves into not just what the story's about, but how the story is going to be understood and experienced for every human. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus gets brought to him a blind man who's deaf, he's blind, and he is demon-possessed. All right? Jesus has started to do a bunch of miracles. So they bring a man to him who can't see, can't talk, and who is somehow, they know, he has demons inside of him. So what Jesus does is he heals him. He speaks to him, touches him. He heals him, and the demon goes away, and the guy can see, and the guy can talk. And everybody goes, whoa, this is amazing. Look at that authority. Look at that power. Look at God doing this thing. This must be God. This must be God. Except the religious leaders. The religious leaders, the ones who are concerned that Jesus and his teaching is taking away from their teaching. That Jesus and his authority is taking away from their authority. They conclude that Jesus, that the only way he was able to do that was through the power of the devil. So they dismiss his power and say, this can't be God, because if it was God, then like there's just no way this can be him. It's got to be the devil, because this was power, but it can't be God, because we can't let Jesus be God. So Jesus knows they're thinking this, and he starts to like debunk their whole like rationale behind this. They start to go down this path of, he's like a house divided against itself can't stand. Why would a devil cast out a devil? And he goes down this logical path of, you guys are losing your minds. You just don't want to embrace the truth of God. And then the Pharisees, they come to him with this in their background. That was a sign from the devil. We want to see a true sign, a true work of almost wonderful, mysterious miracles. We want to see a sign. Now, all throughout the story of the people of Israel, the God's people, God did signs and wonders. He did practical, miraculous manifestations to prove who he was. He parted the Red Sea. He did all kinds of stuff in the Old Testament where people were taken up into the sky. Fire fell from heaven. I mean, just tons of different signs that people were like, oh, then there were signs about who God would be in Bethlehem. There's just signs, all these miraculous signs and wonders, because people struggle to live by faith. So God would drop these hints at who he was. And what happened is that people got to the place where their faith was so void of trusting God that the religious leaders wanted something bigger, get the picture, than someone being healed from blindness and having a demon cast out. No, we want more, God. We want more from you. We want to see something that is unexplainable. So Jesus has this conversation with him, and this is where this minor detail becomes a major message. Then some of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. We want to know if you're God. We want to understand at a heart level what this is all about." And Jesus answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign." What he's saying there is, you guys have worshiped other gods so much that you're not willing to let go of them unless you see something that's worth and more attractive to your time and your energy. So he says, you guys are so worshiping false gods and so worshiping the wrong things that you need something to spark you, something to break you away. And then he says, but none will be given it except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. It's a minor detail, but this is a major message. God in heaven, 800 years before Jesus came to earth, orchestrated an entire story of a man's life where the climax was people matter. To be able to tell the entire story of Jesus's death, burial, and resurrection through the story of one man who ran from God, ended up in a fish, came back out after 3 days, and then did what God said to do, which was rescue people. Whoa! That's major, man! This is a God who has been orchestrating and working. And what can happen is you and me can miss the metaphor. We can miss why Jesus went into a fish and came back out. The purpose was people matter. That's the point. Whereas Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man, 3 days and three nights, will be in the heart of the earth. Whoa. The Pharisees asked for a sign. Just get it. Jesus said, I already did it. I gave you a sign. I gave you a picture. The reason that Jesus had to die and go into the heart of the earth is because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Do you get that? The Bible says the wages of sin is death. What that means is that our sin, and all of us have sin, we deserve death because of it. And so God said, I will die. I'll go into the grave. I'll go into the belly of the fish. I'll go into the earth. I'll pay the penalty for everyone. And then I'll come back out to show you that you can have life, and we'll tie an 800-year-old story to a miraculous resurrection. And the entire point of the book of Jonah, the entire point of Jesus going into the belly of a whale, is because God is so concerned about people. You know what it says right after that passage? When it says that he goes into the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights? The next thing it says is that at the last days, you who follow me, who believe in me, will stand up with, and he says, the Ninevites. He says, you're going to stand up with the Ninevites as those that have accepted the gift of Jesus Christ. You see, God cared so much about the Ninevites that he sent Jonah to them. And then God's cared so much about you and me that he sent Jesus to you and me. And therefore, you and me are just like the Ninevites who receive the grace of God and have the opportunity to have other people care about what God cares about. Do you really care? Here's how you can care. You want to stand up with the Ninevites. Like, you want to be the kind of person that's like, okay, God loved me. He loved me. He cares about me. So I'm going to put my heart on other people. Then what I want to ask you to do right now is, if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, that means that you believe that his death on the cross paid for your sins, and you place faith in his death to pay the penalty of your sins, to relieve you from this eternal destruction that comes from sin. The wages of sin is death. If you believe that, I want to ask you right now to stand up with me right now with the Ninevites. Stand up if you believe that. Right? This is us. This is a mighty group of people who are standing up with the Ninevites, and we are declaring, God, finally, what matters to you matters to me. And if you are here with me today, if you are with me, then here's how you can make sure that what matters to God matters to you. We have two services coming up, two different services, five different experiences coming up this next weekend. Here's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that the gospel message is a seed, and that the seed is imperishable. And that means that when the seed is planted, that it will actually take root and grow, and people will spring to eternal life. That the seed, the word of God, can have an impact. It also says this. It says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It doesn't mean come and listen to Joel. It means come and hear the message of Christ. And regardless of the man and his imperfections, the message could change someone's life. And in that moment, what matters to God matters to us. Who is with me? So here is the deal. This church exists because, even though I forget sometimes, what matters to God matters to me. And it's the Ninevites. It's the people who don't have a relationship with God. It's the people who can't stand. It's the people who don't have that eternal peace that only comes from Jesus. So we've created these experiences so that people can meet him. So your job to make what matters to God matter to you is to invite them to one of these. Two services on Good Friday, 3 services, 1 Saturday and 2 on Sunday for Epiphany. Our team is working so hard to craft simple messages and an experience from the parking lot to where I'm standing so that people can embrace the gift of Christ. So your job is to invite someone to one of these 5 experiences. Guys, we're in a building that, I mean, there's churches that have their own buildings and they have 5 services too. We have 5 services. We're renting this thing out all week. There's gonna be people here on Friday at 6 a.m. setting up. We're building things and we're trying to do everything we can to get people the same message that God told Jonah to tell the Ninevites. Why? Because it's not about plants, it's about people. That's what we're doing. Join me in it. Join me in it. Invite someone and watch what God does in their lives. Let's have 2,500 people at this campus. Let's have 500 people per service. We can get 500 people in here. Please invite someone. Show that your heart is aligned with God's. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much. Just such a minor detail, but what a major message. What an amazing truth. What a game changer, God. That you care so much. Help us not to miss the story. Help us not to look at something like the story of Jonah and just think that God wanted to have some interesting story to tell kids to make him more interesting in Sunday school or in small group. Help us to see that the most fascinating, the most fun, the most incredible stories that have been told are about how much you love people and how you're drawing every single one of us to love people. Help us to love people the way that you love people. Help us to care. Help us to empty ourselves and take on the form of you and humble ourselves and have a conversation, put ourselves out there and invite someone to be a part of this amazing story. Father, we worship you. We ask that you will change people's lives. In Jesus' name.